Abigail and Noah, is that correct? To have all this right. Let's see you again now. There's Clay, and there's Don. Here's Abby, where's right over here, and then Noah. Clay is, we got acquainted with Clay about a year ago through MG and Victoria. And then we visited some with Clay and his wife over the last several months. And we appreciate Clay very much. And Clay is going to come talk to us for a little bit, okay? You can stand there or here or wherever you want to do.
I'm going to get set up.
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you all so much for inviting me and my family. This has been a wonderful, beautiful evening. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then I have a real short Christmas message for y'all that I think will bless and encourage you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, as they say, the reason for the season. We thank you that we get to come together as body of Christ, even when we get to visit with other folks from other local churches. It's always such a blessing to me to see the love of a local congregation that has been shepherded well over the years. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that we can glean from it, because we know that it does not return void, and we pray that we can glean the things that would allow us to walk by faith and not by sight in this busy and a season full of hustle and bustle, and that we would just be pleasing in both our actions and our words and the things that we do and say with each other and with those outside the household of God. And we commit this time in your beautiful son's name. Amen. So the Christmas season can be one of mixed emotions. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it's not just joy that we experience. Of course, as Christians, we celebrate the great joy that our kids did such a wonderful job up here explaining the message of Jesus Christ and his birth. But the longer we live, the more we have certain things that naturally we focus on during the holidays, whether it be a lost loved one, estranged loved ones, the strained relationships, maybe even within the church, missing the Christmas joys of the past, or simply the hustle and bustle of the season. But tonight I want to look at a few instances from the actual narrative of the people that were involved in the coming of Christ and show you that that's not unique to us and that God has provision for it. And I'm sorry, we don't have the connections. I had a PowerPoint for y'all, but I'm going through it up here. But so we'll look at the joy tonight and even the sorrow that's involved in the Christmas season. And then we'll wrap it up with God's answer to that. And I think it'll be encouraging to you. So we'll be focusing on these things from the text, but in a little bit different way than we usually probably look at it. In a more human way. Because the Bible reveals the humanity of the folks that it talks about. So I want to look first of all at Mary and Joseph's joy. And they had joy because, first of all, we look at Joseph. In Matthew 1:21, but when he, being Joseph, had considered this, this is when Joseph is considering what to do with Mary because he found out that his betrothed was pregnant, turned up pregnant, as they say around these parts, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Very interesting that he calls him son of David here. He's telling him, son of David, you know the prophecy of the line of David. And he knew that one would come from David, as our kids recited Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 a little bit earlier ago. The scripture says that Joseph was a devout man, so he was very familiar with the prophecy of the coming Messiah. But the angel said, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. So that was a very joyous occasion for Mary, and we heard the kids also talk of Mary's Magnificat, that they call it, when she says that how blessed she is and all generations will count her blessed. That was the the message to Joseph after he considered what to do with her. The angel appeared. But the angel also appeared in Luke chapter 2 to shepherds, as our kids mentioned also. And the angel of the Lord said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And this is what I wanted to get to. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So that's Mary and Joseph's joy. But it didn't take too long, really, for Mary and Joseph also to experience a small bit of sorrow, even at the coming of their young son, the one that everybody had, that the angel had told them would be the Savior. And then on the eighth day, when they took the young boy to the temple to be dedicated, as was the custom in the law, they came upon a man named Simeon, who gave a prophecy. And Simeon blessed them when he saw Jesus, and he had taken him up in his arms and said, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. And then he blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, so to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So along with the proclamation of both Simeon and the angels, and the shepherds seeing the angels and testifying all this wonderful news, very early on, even in the eighth day of his life, this prophecy that he would be opposed and that a sword would pierce Mary's soul was given. And of course, we know the story. It didn't take too long until they had to flee to Egypt, right, because of Herod. So that was a very quick fulfillment, in part, of that prophecy that he would be opposed. And then, of course, Mary's sorrow was culminated at Golgotha, when her firstborn son, the promised Messiah, the one that she was so happy to be, the one that was called blessed, and even today we call her blessed to many generations, right? But we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, that she was present there. And John says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And that disciple's John, the author of the gospel. But that's Mary's sorrow culminated, seeing her own son go through the rigors and the absolute horror of Roman crucifixion. And I don't know if we've ever thought about this, and we have to be kind of careful when we talk about God the Father and His emotion, but we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? So, as Jesus liked it, and I'm sure Pastor Roy has taught you about the a fortiori logic, if this, then that, that was so popular in the day with the rabbis, and Jesus used a lot. So I'd like to say, if we, as born-again believers, whose sins have been paid for, can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, even if that's a language of accommodation, we know that God's displeased with it, right? How much more would Him laying our sins on His perfect Son have caused Him grief? So we think about the grief that Joseph had when he had to take his family to Egypt when the boy was in being threatened with his life from Herod. We think of Mary's sorrow. But until I started looking at this and thinking about these times in the season, it can be hard for some people that when they've lost a loved one or this season. I started thinking about this and I thought, well, the Father Himself was pleased to crush His Son. So Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him. And that word has the idea of being willing to crush Him. Not being forced to, he was voluntarily crushed Him because of the end that it would produce. Putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and He will prolong His days. Now, I need to stop here and remind y'all, many of you know already, but Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 is written in the past tense. And if we're not careful and we don't remember, we may think it's a New Testament passage, right? But it's not. It was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And this is one of the great apologetics for the veracity of the Scriptures. That God can write something 700 years before it happens in the past tense because it's so sure that He's going to bring it about. But the Father's sorrow and joy is all in this passage because He says He was pleased to crush Him or He's willing to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He, the suffering servant in this passage, Messiah, we know as Christ, would render Himself as a guilt offering. And then He will prolong His days, a promise of resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord will be in His hand as a result of the anguish of His soul. He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as He will bear their iniquities. So the joy and the sorrow of even the Father. And then the Son, Jesus Himself, the Gospel of Mark. It's very interesting when Mark describes the physical nature of the cross, he just says, and then they crucified Him. But he focuses in on the plaque of humiliation. And Mark focuses in on the soldiers casting lots. And the only thing we know from other Gospels that Jesus made several statements while He was hanging on the cross. But the only thing Mark records is this, where Jesus quotes really from Psalm 22, and in the ninth hour, when the sins of the world were being poured out on Jesus and the darkness covered the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the ultimate sorrow, folks, because what Mark is bringing out to us is that as awful as that crucifixion was, the most awful thing that any of us, including the Son of Man, the Son of God, could experience, is separation. Separation from the Father. This is what Mark is showing us, that is even as awful as that very real suffering, physical suffering was, the spiritual separation, the Father, if you will, turning his face while he poured out my sin and your sin on his own Son, is unimaginable. And I thank God that he was willing to do it for me. But let's turn the page very quickly. The Son's joy in Hebrews chapter 12, after the great Hall of Faith passage, when the author of Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." The Son's joy is right here in Hebrews 12, 2. "Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame," that Mark points out so poignantly in his gospel, "and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. So we see the Father's joy and sorrow, the Son's sorrow and joy, Mary and Joseph. And as we think about that, and we think about the reality of these things, and they become real to us, and they can be applied to what we're going through, to that aunt that's no longer with us at Christmas, to that estranged sibling that we haven't talked to in 5 years. So what can we do to apply what we've seen as far as the joy and the sorrow? How can we take that and take it with us into this Christmas season? Well, first we can remember that Jesus knows what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15, a passage that's very familiar to many of you, says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So that high priest, when we think about that, we ought to tie in that verse in Mark 15, where he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Those ought to be, we ought to think of those two as corollary verses, because that was his great anguish. Yes, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, but his ultimate sacrifice for us was at Calvary. So we can remember that Jesus, our high priest, knows what we're going through. Secondly, we can reach out. We can reach out to loved ones with the love of Christ. There's an applicational thing that you can do. I don't know most of you in here and don't know your situations, but I'd imagine there's somebody in here that could make a phone call to a brother that they haven't talked to in a while, whether it be apology or whether it be just grace. Especially if that brother or sister or a strange loved one is in the body of Christ, because the Father desires his children to dwell in unity. 1 John 4:18 is the verse that I have for that. "For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." I'm wrapping it up here. And then number three, we can rest. We can rest in God's promises for loved ones that have gone before us into his presence. "For behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" And so, we can rest, we can reach out, we can remember, and that allows us to walk in joy in this holiday season. Despite And it allows us to walk in joy without discounting the very real sorrows that we have. Right? It's very easy, like the young man said, for kids to be excited about the holiday season. It's very easy for them to be optimistic, right? When we get enough bumps and bruises along the way, sometimes it's not as easy. But the answer is always the same. The answer is always focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at his Father's right hand. So we can walk in joy, hope, and peace of the Christmas season, thankful that the eternal Word took on flesh to save us from that most terrible of all eventualities, the one that he endured for a short time on the cross, but that we would most certainly have for all eternity had he not done that for us. And that would be an eternity without fellowship with the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. Let's close in prayer. If there's anyone here tonight that hasn't accepted the gift, the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, I pray and I plead with you that you would believe in him. All you have to do is come with the empty hands of faith. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to do any kind of work. You don't need to sober up. You don't need to do anything for him, because he's done it all for you. I'll give a few moments in silent prayer. If anyone needs to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a simple act of faith. Tell God the Father that you're accepting the finished work that Jesus Christ did on the cross on your behalf as your sin bearer. And then the Word of God says you will have as your present possession eternal life. And now, Father, for the rest of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we thank you that we have a Lord and a High Priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. I pray that we would have in mind as we go through the hustle and bustle of this season, even if we don't have a clear and aching heart about something in particular, but there's always the focus, or there's always the distraction to get our eyes on the things that this world says Christmas is about. Help us as we go forward in these next few weeks to fix our eyes on our Savior and think about these passages and the very real things that your Word reveals. And we ask it all in your Son's precious and matchless name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Clay. I don't know whether I told you this. I did at the church, but not here. Clay is employed with the Metro Transportation System in Houston, and you've been working there for how many years?
Oh, this will be my 15th year.
15 years. So I just wanted you to know, and also an outstanding leader in his church at Grace Bible Church in Houston. And so I appreciate so very much Clay and Dawn and Abigail and Noah. I'm going to get those names straight. Thank you so very much.